The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapters 46 and 47. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 607. Isaiah 46:1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. All the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour. Put off your veil. Strip your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughters of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction, There is no one to save you. This is.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us as we carry on in our series looking at the book of Isaiah. We all carry various kinds of burdens around all the time. We know the weight of and the experience of carrying burdens. Maybe it's burdens that you feel that are weighing you down from the workplace. Maybe it's burdens that you feel due to family conflict and strife. Maybe it's burdens that you carry around because of your own mental health and emotional health. And maybe it's burdens that you carry around this time of year because of financial crises. Whatever it might be, we know what it feels like to carry burdens with us. And as we look to this passage, that we're going to see the irony of our lives is that we are often looking to things outside of the Lord that can't actually help us bear those burdens. They're too heavy for the cultural idols of our day to carry along. We're told in our culture like that maybe one of the ways that we could avoid some of the burdens that we feel is to escape through entertainment or pleasure. And what we discover is at the end of that, those burdens are still there waiting for us. Maybe we're told to pursue financial security of various kinds. And yet we all know the experience of feeling like we are one financial downturn away from some kind of crisis in our personal finance. We're told to pursue the cultural good life. And that maybe if we'll do that, that we will be able to lessen the burdens that we feel and that we carry with us. And the reality is all of those ways of dealing with the burdens of life fail. We know they do. We've experienced it. We've done it. We've run the rat race. We've tried to alleviate the suffering. We've tried to lessen the load. And every way that we try to do it, they end up failing. We look for things outside of the Lord to bring relief. And the irony is nothing can. We're looking to other created things to bring us a sense of relief and comfort in this life. We're looking to them to carry a load of burden that they were never designed to be able to carry. These cultural idols that we look to, they fail all the time. Our burdens are just too heavy for them. And so this passage is helpful for us this morning because the Lord is going to both see and acknowledge our burdens. He's not unaware. He doesn't turn a blind eye, and he promises hope and help in the midst of it. And at the same time, he's going to mildly confront us on the ways in which we look outside of him for relief. And he's doing that because he loves us. He cares too deeply to watch us try to satisfy ourselves outside of him because it will never work. And so as we look to Isaiah, we're going to look at the way in which these idols fail us. And in some ways, it's going to feel like a broken record. We've heard Isaiah talk a lot about the idols that exist amongst the people of God. But the reason for that is there is a futility in looking to idols to carry our burdens. Instead, the Lord promises himself to carry us along. The Lord carries along his burdened people. That's the hope that we see from God's word this morning. The Lord carries along his burdened people. God is one who carries your burdens. That's what chapter 46 focuses our attention on. Again, there is a great futility in looking to idols to satisfy those and carry those burdens for us. Now, we're not like the people in Isaiah's day where maybe we have crafted idols out of rock and wood and precious metals. We're not carrying around those kinds of idols, but the reality is an idol is anything that we look to outside of the Lord to bring meaning, significance, satisfaction, comfort, and solace. Anything that we look to outside of God to bring the deepest to fulfill the deepest needs of our hearts. That is idolatry. That is what it means to worship idols. And the Lord is calling out the problem of idolatry because they cannot relieve our burdens. It's ironic because these idols that we're looking to carry our burdens actually have to be carried themselves. Verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beast and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. The people in Isaiah's day were looking to idols to bring about fulfillment in their lives, and yet they're not able to do so. They're created things just like us. They can't carry burdens. They need to be carried. That's the irony. Idols are powerless to help us. That's his point in verse 7. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Idols are powerless to bring hope and help to our lives. And yet we all know the experience of looking to something outside of the Lord to provide for us. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down in worship. We all know that experience of comparing the Lord to created things, thinking that maybe these things will provide something that the Lord is withholding from us, that the Lord isn't providing for us, that the Lord can't provide for us. We know, even though there's no comparison to be made, that's what verse 5 is implying. We go about that all the time. We craft idols out of our own sense of the good life. This is the thing that's going to provide the good life for me. And then we pursue it. And yet it fails and it lets us down. Ray Ortland puts it this way. Idols are dead, old, obsolete ideas and theories and customs and self-images that feel to us like silver and gold we can't live without, but that in fact destroy us because they have no place under the lordship of Christ. There is a futility in living for idols. They cannot fulfill. They cannot bear our burdens. They cannot provide help and hope. And implicit in this chapter then is an invitation from God to turn away from those idols and to look to him to provide. Idols of the heart fail, but the Lord sustains. That's what we see in this passage. We look to idols, but they fail, but the Lord, it says, is the one who sustains us. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. The Lord is the one who sustains us through all of life. The idols will fail, and yet the Lord provides and sustains. There is indeed no one like him. The idols can't carry the burdens of our life, but God is said to carry cosmic history in verses 9 and 10. He sustains it all along the way. And so in this, then, is this invitation to turn from idols back to the Lord. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. The Lord is the one who sustains us, and he's inviting us then to take our eyes off of ourselves, to stop looking within for the resources to make it through this life, to stop living life on our own terms, to stop doing what is right in our own eyes, but instead to turn to him and to trust him at his word, to repent and to turn and return to the Lord. That's the invitation for us, to experience God's sustaining grace in the midst of seasons of burden. The Lord carries along his burdened people. That's the promise that Isaiah has for us this morning. And that's important because at the heart of lives that are lived apart from the Lord is a deep-seated pride that will ultimately destroy us if we don't turn to the Lord. There is a pride that is our downfall. That's what we see in chapter 47. As the Lord deals with Babylon, he's reminding us that the pride that they live out in an exaggerated global way is the same pride that plagues every one of us at some level. It's representative of all pride in the world. Ours looks different, but when we're honest, we know that there are times, there are seasons, maybe even now, where we're looking to ourselves, living on our own terms, putting ourselves at the center, directing our own paths, living out of our own sense of understanding, our own sense of wisdom, putting ourselves in the place of God, relying on ourselves rather than God. And that's precisely what the Babylonians were doing. God had turned over his people as an act of judgment against them to the Babylonians. And once they received that kind of power, they abused it. It led to them living out destructive ways, abusing their power against the most vulnerable in the culture, the old, the young, the widows. And that's what power does. That's what pride does. It leads to those kinds of abuses because what we do is we live for ourselves. We live out of our own sense of understanding, our own sense of wisdom, and that's what we see. At the heart of the Babylonian problem is pride. A pride that led them in verse 8 and then verse 10 to say, I am and there is no one beside me. That sounds like something that ought to be coming from the mouth of the Lord. And yet it's precisely what's being uttered in the hearts of the Babylonians. Their great wealth, their great power led them to this place of thinking they had a privileged place, that they would continue on forever. And yet God is set to bring judgment and justice. They did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, we all know what that kind of pride looks like. Left to my own devices, I can talk myself into all kinds of things. Can't you? I can justify all kinds of things. And we're supposed to turn from that kind of way, a way that looks within ourselves, relies upon ourselves, and turn to the Lord. Because the Lord opposes the proud. That's what chapter 47 reminds us. That there is judgment against Babylon and against us because of our pride. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. You are going to be removed from that royal throne to a throne of dust. There is humiliation. There's disgrace that's going to come their way. They thought their kingdom would never end, and yet God is about to bring judgment to them. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress or the queen of the kingdoms. Not only are you going to be lowered to a place of disgrace, you're going to go to a dungeon and sit in silent darkness. God opposes the proud. I mean, their issues are extreme, right? And maybe we look at this and we think, well, I'm not doing so bad, right? Like maybe God judges that kind of pride, that kind of waywardness, that kind of destruction, but surely the life that I'm living doesn't you know, match up to that sort of justice needed, right? But James reminds us that God opposes the proud. and gives grace to the humble. See, God opposes the proud because it puts us at a place that only he's supposed to sit. God's the one who's supposed to be center place in our lives. Because when God isn't center place in our lives, it doesn't go well for anyone. It doesn't go well for us because we're living for something other than him. And so we have this misalignment in what is supposed to be a relationship with God. We're not relating to him in the way that we ought. And that brings about all kinds of consequences for how we relate to one another. See, God opposes the proud because it doesn't properly give him glory, because he is no longer at the center of our lives or our world. But that also has implications then for how we relate to one another. And when we are at the center of all things, we don't tend to care for others outside of ourselves in the way that we ought. We have a difficulty looking beyond ourselves when we sit in the seat of pride. And yet, even in the midst of declaring that justice and judgment will come, the Lord provides for us another way. See, Babylon is a reminder to us of the way the world walks on its own terms. The way that we, left to our own devices, walk our own path, chart our own course. And yet, God promises to bring an alternative to that Babylonian way. Verse 13 of 46, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. See, he's providing another kind of way that's going to bring salvation. We don't have to be the kinds of people who live for ourselves. Rather, we can be the kinds of people who set our hearts and our minds on the Lord. That we can find salvation, not because it comes from somewhere within, but because God provides it through this great way that ultimately he's pointing, yes, the readers who will, the Israelite readers who will see this, he's declaring to them that there's going to come a place where you're going to return from that exile. But he's also intending to point further ahead for us to see that this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. That there is a way for us to find salvation, to stop living for ourselves, setting our sights outside of ourselves onto the Lord, that we could come to see him for who he is. We could have our lives changed and transformed. We could be rescued from ourselves. That we could live for something bigger than us, something better than us. And his name's Jesus. And so what we're reminded as we read this passage is that God came near in Christ for wayward sinners like you and me. People like us who live for ourselves, Jesus came to rescue and redeem. That if we would put faith and trust in him, we can have our lives changed from the inside out. That we could live for a different kingdom, for different purposes. That we could find a God who carries us through our burdened lives. The Lord carries us along. The Lord carries along his burdened people. That's the hope of the promise of the gospel this morning for us. The Lord enables us then, as we walk with him, to combat pride in our hearts. And he does that first by calling us to remember the gospel itself. The gospel message helps to unseat us from the center place of our lives because it reminds us of our great need. Jesus doesn't have to come and die in our place to rescue us if we've got it all figured out and all together. No, the very fact that Jesus came and calls us to repent and to believe in him is a reminder that we're not the center of the universe. And so as we remember what God has done for us in and through Christ, that will help combat pride within our hearts. That will help us to live for something and someone other than ourselves. But not only that, he rescues us to bring us into the very people of God, that we could walk with others in community. And by walking with others in community, as we look to God's word, he will combat pride in our hearts. We look to his word that we could think rightly of him and rightly of one another. And we walk together, looking to God's word together, so that we could combat the pride that so quickly can overtake us and lead us to do what is right in our own eyes. This is why we have those various community environments in our church. Like, we need to not just sit in rows like this, but to sit in circles and to talk and think about the Word of God together. And so in January, we're relaunching the men's and women's Bible study and the class environment. And for some, if you're not involved in a gospel community, that could be a great opportunity for you to take a step into a community environment where you could look to God's word with others, with brothers and sisters, thinking about the implications of the gospel word for our lives. That's why we have those environments, so that we could follow faithfully after Jesus together. And as we do that, it enables us to be freed to live as a faithful witness where we live, work, and play in this city. That we could be people who are looking outside of ourselves, having a care and a concern for others that they might find life in Jesus. I mean, this is why we do things like Affordable Christmas. We serve no strings attached because we have a God who served us in Christ. That when we were far off, when we were rebels, when we were enemies, Christ came near. And that changes the way that we think not only about our lives and one another, but our world. That this message of hope that God has given to us in the gospel of Christ, it could not only set us free, but others as well. And so as we look to the word of God, being changed and transformed by it with one another, we then have this opportunity to live a faithful witness in our city. And yet none of this is possible except by the work of Jesus. Like, as we come to the Lord's Supper every week, as we do, we're reminded of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And this morning, maybe we could particularly think on this, that we have a selfless Savior. He gave up everything for you and me. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he did as his body was broken and his blood was shed. That for all those who place faith and trust in him can be rescued and redeemed into his family. And so this morning, I want to invite you, if you know Jesus, to come forward into worship, to think on what God has done for you in and through Christ, that we might experience his grace, mercy, and kindness in a fresh way this morning. Ask him to meet us, whatever the burden is that you brought into this room, because I know there are burdens that you carried with you. Whatever that burden is, ask him to carry it for you. Remember that he has carried for us the greatest burden we've ever known. Judgment that comes because we are rebel sinners. And yet he died a death in our place and made it possible for us to enter into his family, that we might know the Lord and live together as his children. So let's think on those things, those realities this morning. As we sing these lyrics, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, may we experience his grace in a fresh way. The Lord carries along his burdened people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that by your gospel word, you rescue and you redeem. You have done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And so help us think on what you've done for us in Christ, that we might in these moments experience your grace in a fresh way, that we might experience your kindness in a new way, And we might experience your mercy in a real way this morning. Remind us as we take part in the Lord's Supper that you are the one who is carrying our burdens along. Remind us of those realities that we could live for something outside of ourselves, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.